wonderful words. Please turn in God's word to Colossians 1, 9 through 14. This is the second sermon as we go through Colossians. Remember the last time Paul brought forth a strong subject line. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, he extends grace and peace and begins with thanksgiving and encouragement that it will continue on. The gospel is growing. Be encouraged. You have the hope of glory centered in the love of the Spirit. Do not falter by listening to false doctrine, but continue in the faith of Jesus Christ. Now we turn to Colossians 1, 9 through 14 and continue. Paul is praying for the Colossians in this moment as he writes, and we find out that he is constantly praying for them as well. I really want to do this passage justice, and the next five verses after this, next week, as it is centered in Jesus Christ and tells about him, as does this one. This passage is also rooted in prayer and encourages the believer to press on, be filled with wisdom and knowledge, and give thanks for what God in Christ has done. Hear now the word of the Lord, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that is preached to you today. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, our heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is revealed to us to learn and grow in you, grow in knowledge and grace and wisdom and all of these wonderful things, to walk in a worthy manner, pleasing in your sight. God, help us to do that. Help these words to jump off the page. May it all be rooted in Christ for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When Faith was pregnant with Winchester, we had three baby showers. Thank you, New Harmony, for having a baby shower for us. We are still greatly benefiting from the wonderful gifts you generously gave us. Nonetheless, in the showers we had, we received over 35 blankets for Winchester. The boy has never been cold a day in his life. But we went through those blankets one at a time and received messages on messages, most of them explaining how the individual had been praying over our child and thinking of our child as they knitted and as they sewed. Our boys were being prayed for even in the womb. And our parents prayed for our children long before we were even interested in the opposite sex. But the power and the wonder of knowing that the hours and hours it took to make each blanket, our children were being prayed for in and throughout the process. What a blessing. This passage is all about prayer. Prayer is in the details. All that is written is overseen by prayer. It's the topic at hand, and all that is spoken in these verses is rooted in it. Without it, what is said here would be impossible. And pray is actually my 4 points for today, an acronym P-R-A-Y. So we're going to get a little fancier this morning. P is petition, R is ratify, A is atonement, and Y, yes, is yes. We'll get to those. In verse 3, Paul says he is praying always for you. In verse 9, Paul says, we pray for you without ceasing. Paul is praying as he writes, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Paul tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What a passage. Everything is in God's will, so give thanks in every circumstance, and always pray. In fact, never stop praying. How many of us do that? I'd love to see a show of hands. It sure seems impossible. And how about this prayer in this passage? This prayer seems over the top. It seems too bold, too much. It seems to expect more and reach way higher than we usually imagine and goes much further than we ever seem to do in our prayers. We can pray for things, bold things and mighty things. We can pray for a miracle to the God of all miracles. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him? How? Being fruitful in every good work? Every? Increasing not only in knowledge, but in the knowledge of God? Strengthened with all might? It goes on, and we'll get there. But how can we say, I have not ceased to pray for you? Many commentators try to limit the power of these words. They try to make it manageable for Paul to really do this. But Paul in the Word of God really says this, and God calls us to do the same. If you have this down, please see me after the service. I am trying so hard to get there, but then I get distracted and I become too reminded of my brokenness. I want to walk with God like Enoch, who was taken up to heaven. Let's explore more of this prayer thing. My first point for this sermon is P in prayer. The P stands for petition. Google defines the verb of petition as to make or present a formal request to an authority with respect to a particular cause. This is what Paul is doing and does on behalf of the Colossians first and foremost. And that is why it is my first point. The P to pray is petition, as Paul shows us. The first petition is this, Paul says in the second part of verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Everything happens as God wills it. Nothing is done out of God's will. Every breath, every moment cherished as God wills it. And we seek after God's will in earnest. He wants us to. There are some things we aren't meant to know, the mysteries of God. But the mysteries of God we can know are freely given to us in His Word. Try and discern God's will. You do that by being in His Word. And then walk. Take what you know and put it into action. Being filled with the knowledge of His will lead us to action, to petitioning to the throne. It must. It's the gospel. But woe to the one who knows the Bible and what it says, but does not have a personal relationship with the God of all mercy. James 1 tells us to ask God for wisdom, and He will give it. James goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's it. Wisdom from above. Pray for wisdom. Pray for knowledge. Seek God's will, and this is done through prayer. The Holy Spirit is the source of actual wisdom. You can have knowledge in many areas, but knowledge in God's Word and wisdom is of the Holy Spirit, and God supplies it when we ask. Be filled, be satisfied in Christ, walk in newness of life. Be filled in knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Pray for that, and the Spirit will reveal to you life and life in abundance, rooted and found in the Bible. Paul is building off of the hope and sweetness found in the gospel by praying this for them, petitioning the Lord that they will be filled. I'm going to use my kids as illustrations for as long as I can, because there's so much there, and I know one day they aren't going to let me, because that's what my sister and I did to my dad for years and years and years, because we would get embarrassed. But tough luck, Winchester. Anyways, when Winchester sits in his high chair, he'll have a nice, healthy, balanced meal that faith has laid out for him. And he takes a few bites, but his head is always on a swivel. If he spots candy, or anything that looks like candy, he cannot help but petition for the candy over and over and over again. Candy, candy, candy. And I think that's what Paul is doing as he thinks about the Colossian church from prison. He has heard of the sweetness of the gospel in this church family, and he cannot help but pray for this body of believers because he has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He is petitioning on behalf of the church. Too bad Winchester does not petition on behalf of his daddy whenever he has candy on the mind. I have to fend for myself, which clearly I don't have much trouble with. But Paul is praying, petitioning the throne that they may continue to be filled with the sweetness and increase in knowledge, wisdom, and joy. All right, now on to my second point, the R in our prayer acronym. R is for ratify. Now, first of all, let me say it's incredibly hard to find a word that starts with R late at night when you're putting the final piece together. Now, if you're someone like me, you might need a short definition, and here it is. To be ratified is to be confirmed by approval, and it's done or arranged by an agent or a representative. Our representative is Christ, and we are ratified mercifully by our good God as Paul prays for the Colossians in verse 10 to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge and the walking go together. If you're walking, then you're increasing in knowledge. So we, ratified through Christ, are walking and increasing in knowledge. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, as Dory says in Finding Nemo. But we do in walking. When we don't know the direction, just keep walking and looking for the light. In the walking, I think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We need the word of God to be filled in the knowledge of God's will, have wisdom and spiritual understanding in the walking. We are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. How do we do that? And on top of it, being fruitful in every good work, not just a good work, but every good work, while increasing in the knowledge of God. How is all of this, or any of this, possible? There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Remember our word, we are ratified, approved by our representative. He has passed his seal, his stamp of approval onto us. No one is righteous, no, not one, but Christ is. And it's clothed in his righteousness that we can be fully pleasing to God. This prayer is no longer as impossible when you have a correct view of Christ in your life and what he has done and is doing. But does that give us a license not to act? No. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Faith is not without good works. James tells us you cannot separate the two. They go together. The seed that is sown on the good soil bears fruit. If you are a Christian, if the word of God is sinking in, you will bear fruit and people will see it in you. So keep doing good. Keep after the will of God and loving others. Help the lady across the street. Be there for people when they need it and when they could use it. Do all the good you possibly can in the life God has given you to the fullest extent. And all the while doing so, in response to being ratified through Christ, keep growing, keep increasing in knowledge, stay in God's word, stay in prayer, never stop learning, never stop growing, pressing to know God more and more each day. Verse 11, "Be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." How could a person walk worthy of Christ if he or she is lacking the power to walk worthy? And what good does it do to know God's will but not have the power to act on it? It's to be strengthened in the Lord. It's a good thing to have it prayed over you to be strengthened with all might, right? But not just might by your own will, but God's strength given to you when you are ratified. Again, it's not "I can do all things," but it's "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As Martin Luther was in his monastery, as the foundation of the Reformation was being laid, as God was working on his heart, salvation by grace through faith, Satan was attacking. Luther, as we know, went through major bouts, wrestling and fights, and fighting in his prayers. He was known to verbally refute Satan and throw things in his room. And on one occasion, in his turmoil, his response to Satan was, "I've been baptized. I've been baptized." May we as covenant children, baptized believers, shout to adversity, "I've been baptized. I've been sealed with the promise of God." This is strength to persevere in patience and long-suffering, but not only with these qualities, but with joy in the midst. Paul is praying for the Colossians to have joy in trial and patience in hardship. Jesus is interceding on our behalf with the Father that we may have joy and trial and patience in hardship. Be strengthened in the power of God and pray. Prayer can move mountains. Prayer is there no matter what. When you're going through trying times, anytime and every time, prayer is there. An elder in this church reflected on their mom a few weeks ago by saying that you didn't see her pray in public often, but when she went into the closet, you knew that she's praying hard. And it reminded me of a movie, War Room. I haven't seen it in a long time. I don't know if you have. But a real estate lady has a seemingly perfect family, but on the inside, life is crumbling. Her marriage is falling apart. And then she meets Mrs. Clara just in time. Mrs. Clara is a wise woman who helps this real estate agent throughout the movie. Mrs. Clara teaches this woman how to pray and how to read the word. In a powerful scene, this wise lady invites her inside her home and takes her to her back closet. When she opens the closet, there is a small chair and sticky notes and paper taped all across the wall. This is what Mrs. Clare calls her war room. It is here that she prays for her family, the needs of her community, and that God would raise up a strong generation to love the ways of the Lord and walk in Him. She lays it all out to God. And as she prays and teaches this real estate agent how to pray, things start happening. Salvation comes, their marriage is saved, and as Mrs. Claire is beckoning before the Lord that he raises up a generation, the scene shifts back over to the real estate agent praying in her home, in her closet. Soon her husband joins her, and then their children join them together in prayer. This woman has impacted the next generation by praying. What if we laid out all of our cares, all of our worries, our anxieties, our fears before the Lord and prayed for God to work often and prayed for bold things that we never believed could happen to come true, to happen? Point number three, our A in our prayer acronym is atonement. Because I would be failing you if I told you to do any act of obedient worship without full reliance on Christ, full dependence on his atonement, on his payment. We have to have full reliance on Christ and what he has done on our behalf as we pray. John Calvin, in his Institutes, the first sentence, the opening sentence says, "Nearly all the wisdom we possess," that is to say, true and sound wisdom, "consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." To understand what we are giving thanks for, we have to understand who we are and what we bring to the table. To understand the beauty of verses 12 through 14, we have to understand where we would be without it. Unqualified, without an inheritance, stuck in darkness, no forgiveness of sins, no knowledge or conception of redemption. But in him, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that is the atonement, which is to say, Christ paid the price for our sins and bought us redemption, the forgiveness of sins by his own blood and full obedience to the Father's will and his love for us. Verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Give thanks. We don't deserve God's grace, his response to our prayers, or even answered prayers. It's all him. Our Father marking an intimacy with us as the word is used, Father. But how is this relationship even possible? Because he has qualified, like our word ratified us and bought us, like our A word made atonement for us. And how in the world are we qualified? What qualifies us? We are broken sinners. We never measure up. We're hard to love. We fail and fail again. We have to daily ask for repentance and forgiveness, but Paul is turning to praise. How? Because Jesus qualifies the unqualified. He loves the unlovable, and through his death and resurrection, we are qualified to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light because we are adopted as sons and set to receive the inheritance that has already been established before the foundation of the world, as God is making all things new and as mansions are being prepared for us in glory at this very moment. The kingdom is now. We are qualified. We now have atonement. We have been set free, full sufficiency through the work of Christ, a sufficient payment on our behalf with the saints in the light. My last letter in the acronym of pray is Y, the letter Y. Say yes, receive the good gift of being his, and walk in a new life in the light. Hendrickson describes this phrase in the light so well with Scripture. He says, "This is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the love of God poured out on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The joy inexpressible and full of glory. He has delivered us out of darkness. Just as God delivered Israel out of Egypt, He delivers us out of darkness. We are set free from bondage, from slavery, brought into the light. And it is here that Paul changes a key word. Before, he has been talking about you, the Colossians, that you may be filled, that you may walk, that you are qualified. Now here, he includes himself. It's like he here is joining in on the why of our PRAY acronym and saying, "Yes, Lord, yes, I get to be a part of this too. I, Paul, have been delivered." It's almost as if during this prayer, as Paul is writing, as Paul is building on his idea that he is overcome with emotion. Maybe there were tears dropping down on the papyrus manuscript as he includes his name with the saints. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son in his love. He includes himself with the us because Paul remembers all too well. He was on his way to kill saints in the light on the Damascus Road when he is met with the true light, the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul is so shocked by the light and the presence of the glory of God that he is blinded. But only for a time, now he sees. He knows what it is like to walk in darkness, both physically and spiritually. And I can't help but think that he is recalling his conversion when he includes himself in the number, in the fold. I am no longer under the power of darkness because God has delivered us and conveyed us or transported us or fetched us, carried us into the kingdom of his Son in love, who being Jesus. We are brought into the kingdom of Christ. Christ is head, the kingdom is now. We are partakers, qualified through the blood of the Lamb. Notice the love of the Father is making this happen. It's not Jesus fighting or appeasing the Father, but the Father working out of love and carrying us over to his Son, the kingdom. The kingdom of the Son has no darkness. His glory fills the place. Light eliminates darkness. God is light. The saints set apart reflect his light and shine. Darkness has no place when light is present. You don't know who you are or where you are going in darkness. There is no light to see your way out of the cave, out of the tunnel. God has to do it. You have been delivered, rescued, snatched out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. I am redeemed. I am set free. We have freedom because Jesus paid it all on the cross. It's through the blood of the Lamb that our sins are forgiven. We are saved, set apart, forgiven, and it's not only through him, but in him. In Christ, a theme in this epistle, we are carried out of darkness, so now all of this fits together. We can pray. We can be filled with knowledge and wisdom because we are in Christ. We can walk in a manner worthy and please him because we are brought in. We are saved, safe, sons of the inheritance, out of darkness, sins forgiven, redeemed all because of what Christ Jesus has done. Paul prays this prayer as Christ is interceding for us. We are together, saints, in Christ, all because of his grace. We are redeemed. God is making all things new. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. So we pray, we petition, we receive ratification through Christ. We are atoned in Christ, and we respond with yes to Christ. P-R-A-Y. Prayer is vital to the believer. Prayer is vital to this church. Give thanks in prayer. Pray over the top, or what you think is over the top. Don't stop praying. But I'm not good at praying. You don't have to be. Pray. Have a conversation with God. As for me, I'm preaching to my own self. I'm tired. You know what? I'm exhausted. I've been praying and praying and praying, and I don't know what God is doing in this season of life. But I know He's doing something, and it has brought me to my knees time and time again, and yet I still hang on to selfishness. I still hang on to my pride, and I'm still not praying as often and as much as I should. There's always more time and more room to pray. From prison, Paul could not actually go to Colossae, but he could do two things. He could write to them, and he could pray for them. That's what we do when we feel stuck, when we feel isolated, when we can't travel to see our family or travel to see our missionaries. We can pray. You don't have to be beside someone to pray for them. We tend to only pray for the people struggling or going through difficult times, which is very much encouraged and needed, right? But Paul doesn't just stop with that. Colossae is growing and flourishing, and Paul is still eager and always praying for them to continue on and not lose heart. May I close with a story? Dr. Douglas Kelly, who you may be familiar with, recalls in his book, Why Pray? An elderly lady from the western highlands of Scotland, without knowing so, taught me a great deal about prayer. Though she had little formal education, she was deeply and beautifully schooled in the things of the Spirit. Many years ago, I was in her home for a meal right after she received a most encouraging letter. A close friend of hers, another woman who was also in her 80s, wrote to say she had just come to a personal saving knowledge of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps unknown to her, my saintly friend had started to pray for the other's salvation soon after she had been a bridesmaid in her wedding. As she had been praying the same thing every day for the last 53 years. What perseverance. So we pray and continue to pray. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in your word you say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God, we pray for that here. We pray for that at New Harmony in this community, this nation, and in all the nations, that we will turn to you, God, our refuge and our strength. Give us thanksgiving. Fill our hearts with you and your presence. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you every day. Lord, please remind us to pray. Remind us to pray always. So maybe at the end of our lives we can say, I have prayed without ceasing. May it be so of us today and always as we continue to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.